great things going on. We're excited to be in the work of the kingdom of God together. I love all of you. Thank you for being here today. Tanya, thank you for coming to be with us. We love supporting you and continue. Let's continue to hold her up in prayer and to give so that she can be there in Cambodia. And as always, as the Lord opens the door, we are privileged sometimes to go and actually walk right alongside our missionaries there on the field. If you would like to help Tanya, then you can just give in the offering on your way out. Just make sure one of us get it, the ushers or the pastors, and just put Cambodia on your offering envelope, and that'll be great. Today, I'm excited because of this man who is with us. He is, you know, I won't exaggerate, but I will tell you he's one of the greatest leaders I've ever been around in my life. He has wisdom beyond his years. He somehow God has placed his hand on Brett Allen from when he was a very young man, a preacher's kid. And for him to now be leading us, the 450 churches of Northern California and Nevada, I'm telling you, it is a joy every time I get to be around him, every time I get to watch how he leads. It's just wonderful to see what happens. And, you know, I don't say this all the time, but I'm going to say it today. There are those that are leaders that are so strong, they're worthy of double honor. So I want you right now to join me in giving just a real beautiful, warm Trinity Life Center welcome. Let's thank the Lord for our leader, Brett Allen.
Thanks, Pastor. Well, good morning again. Great to see you. Great to be with you. I have been looking forward to this, and it's been a little bit of a roller coaster ride just getting here. We've got governors making decisions and all kinds of things happening, and I went down to Southwest Airlines today, and they got me here, and I am so glad to be here. I love attending your church, and I love your pastor. Your pastor has become a friend to me, and I have great, great, great admiration for his longevity and his leadership and what he is doing in this part of this city in our district. Would you please give thanks to your pastor for his leadership in this church and in this community? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to pray for you real quick before I speak to you. And I want to pray a different kind of a prayer because I don't want to pray that the Lord will anoint me. And I don't want to pray that the Lord will anoint this message. The Bible says that there's already an anointing on God's word, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. That means God's word has a blessing and an anointing on it that nothing else possesses. That means that when messages are preached from God's word, there's an anointing on them. We don't need to beg God to anoint us because his word is already anointed. What I want to pray for this morning are your ears. Seven times in the book of the Revelation, it says this, "For he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." I want to pray for you this morning that the presence of God would minister to your ears and that you would hear from the Lord, not just hear from me, that you would hear something from God, that Jesus would be with us, that the Holy Spirit would be the chief communicator in this place this morning, for you and for your situation and for your life. Let me pray for your ears. Father, we thank you for your word. We realize, we recognize readily that it is alive and it's active and it's powerful, that it's swift and that it changes what it touches. And Father, we also realize that we have to be able to hear what you're saying. And so today, Holy Spirit of God, we invite you to be the chief communicator, the preacher. And God, as I share, I ask that you'll preach a different message to each person. God, I ask that you would do what I can't do, what no sermon written by man can do. that you will minister to each. God, if you'll minister here today, this sermon will last longer than today. We'll be thinking about it on Wednesday, and we'll be thinking about it on Thursday. So we ask, Lord, for you to preach exactly what it is that each needs to hear. Anoint their ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Do you know, the blessing of God is a wonderful thing. And the blessing of God is a constant thing in our life. So is the love of God. The love of God and the blessing of God are different in how they operate. The love of God is an unconditional thing. There's nothing that you've ever done or said or thought or any place you ever went that would offset the love of God. It is unconditional. That means there are no conditions attached to God's love. God's love is for you 100% regardless of what you have said or what you have done. We can't do anything to earn God's love. We can't do anything to stop God's love. It's unconditional. That's not how God's blessings work. God's blessings are conditional. They're based on our obedience. God's blessings are constant, but there are actions of obedience that move us either in or out of the zone of God's blessing. God's blessing always is falling. That the whole idea of the Beatitudes, where Jesus was teaching in Matthew 5, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. He's giving some outline, he's giving some understanding of what it is that God blesses. God's blessings are always falling in his life. The question quickly becomes, am I blessable? Have I positioned myself to receive the blessings of God? The love of God? Absolutely. I don't have to work very hard at being loved by God, but to have the blessing of God be a constant thing in my life is a very, very, very important thing to me. The blessings of God are conditional. They're conditional upon my obedience. Characteristics of those that are blessed are outlined so clearly in Scripture. And we are in difficult days. We are in the most challenging days of ministry that I can ever remember. I'm dealing with more discouragement, not in pastors, just in Christian people. There is discouragement. Discouragement means that courage has been pulled out. To encourage someone means that you put courage back into its place. We need men and women of God who are courageous, who are encouraged and able to do what God needs them to do. These are challenging days. But these challenging days do not mean that God's blessing is not falling. And it doesn't mean that just because life is challenging and life is difficult, doesn't mean that you cannot be living in the blessing of God. Why is that all so important? Because God's blessing is not dependent upon favorable circumstances in our world. God's blessing is not tied to anything physical. God's blessing is attached to my choices, my actions, my obedience, and my elevating God to a position in my life that He belongs. And because I want to be blessed, because I want to live with the blessing of God as a constant in my life, even in difficult times, I want God's blessing in my life so that I can be effective in ministering to other people who are having difficult times. Having said all of that, I want to go to Acts chapter 9 with you today. And I want to look at a character in Scripture that his name was Saul, and then it was changed to Paul. This guy had a magnificent story, had an incredible conversion. He's riding his horse and he falls off. Now, there's nothing supernatural about that part. That's what happens every time I ride a horse. My wife loves horses. I hate horses. My wife says to me the other day, can we buy a horse? I said, absolutely, we can buy a horse. after I'm dead. Then you go ahead and take the life insurance, buy the horse, you can name it after me, but let's not get a horse because every time I get on one, I fall off. They're very, very difficult for me to ride. I ride Harley Davidsons. Harley Davidsons are very easy to ride. I don't fall off of those. I fall off of horses. So that's not supernatural, a man riding a horse and falling off. What's supernatural is that a light beam knocked him off the horse and then talked to him and they had a conversation, and when he's all done, he's blind and he's not a nice guy, he's a bad guy, and as a matter of fact, he's going to a town to arrest men and women and children who are a part of the way, and he is going to take them to prison. Ananias gets tapped on the shoulder, and God says, I need you to go in there and spend some time with him. And Ananias says, this is not good. I have heard many stories about this guy. I don't want to go talk to him. Ananias goes, and one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture is Ananias goes in, he's got all of his prejudice, he's got all of his junk, he's got all of his opinion, and he says this, Brother Saul. Can you imagine going in and talking to a guy like that and calling him, Brother, the Lord sent me to you. God and Ananias are having this argument, and Saul is blind, and he's having trouble riding his horse. And it says this in verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, just before that, it says in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. He's chosen. He's a chosen instrument. He's going to carry my message. I'm going to give him the message myself, and he's going to carry it. He's going to go to the Gentiles, he's going to go to the kings, and he's going to go to the house of Israel. And then the Lord says, after all that positive, he says, and I want to tell you something else. He is going to suffer. He is going to suffer for my name, and I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer. Paul's going to encounter God. He's going to have a great change, and he's going to have a great anointing and a great calling, and he's going to suffer. Do you know that you can suffer and be in the center of God's will? Do you know that you can encounter difficulty and be in the center of God's will? Do you know that difficulty is not a sign that God is mad at you? I am tired of doctrine that says if you really love God, nothing bad will happen to you. That sells books, it sells podcasts, but it's not scriptural. Let me show you what I mean by that. Abraham, the father of faith, you remember him? He encountered a famine. David was hunted by Saul, and he had a heart after God. Joseph went to prison. Daniel prayed and spent the night with the lions. The three Hebrew children refused to bow down to a statue of gold, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Stephen preached a wonderful message, and they threw rocks at him until he was dead. An old-fashioned rock festival. Where do you get the theology that if you really love God, nothing bad is ever going to happen in your life? That theology is not backed by Scripture. That theology only makes for people who cannot stand up in days like this. When times get tough and when difficulty comes and when you're looking at it and you can't rationalize it and you can't figure it out and you can't think your way around it and you can't even see the end of the thing, somehow people are going to fall away because they have been taught if God really loved you, you wouldn't have any problems, and if you really loved God, you wouldn't have any problems. That theology hurts your ability to stand strong in the current events of our life. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I like that part of the scripture. I wish that Jesus would have stopped right there. In this world, you will have trouble. That is not my favorite scripture, but that is the one that finds its way into my life on a daily basis. That's my proof positive that the Word of God comes true in my life every single day. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus tells Peter one time about trouble. Look what he says. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Oh, well, that's okay, because Jesus is aware. He's on the scene. He's on the job. He'll rebuke Satan, right? He's going to tie him into a pretzel hold and throw him away, and Simon's going to be okay on this thing. He's going to destroy the enemy, right? I'm sure Jesus wants to eliminate the problem so Peter can be comfortable. Look what Jesus says. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus didn't eliminate the difficulty. He prayed that Simon would get through it with his faith intact. Difficulty is something that Paul will deal with, and so will you. Difficulty will be a part of our lives. It's a part that we need to deal with correctly. If you are to be all that God has designed you to be, if you're going to be the best version of you that you can be, we just heard from our missionary that her best version of her is in Cambodia. When you're the best version of who you can be, it's going to be when you are able to stand strong with the blessing of God, even in the midst of difficulty. If God is going to move you from where you are to where he wants you to be, part of that path is going to be marked by the word difficulty. Paul has an attitude about difficulty that helps him succeed in life and that keeps him in a zone of God's blessing. I want to share some of these things about this attitude. Let's flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To keep me from becoming conceited because of my surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul has an attitude that allows him to say some things that I choke every time I read. I'm going to delight in being insulted. I'm still working on that one. I'm going to delight in persecution. The American church has some pressure on it right now, and we think we're being persecuted. It's a little pressure. It's not persecution. And if it was persecution, Paul says, I delight in that stuff. Wow, what a perspective. I want to remind you about difficulty in God's kingdom. In this world, you'll have trouble. But here's the promise. Difficulty has benefit for you. God would never take you through difficulty if it didn't benefit you. And the timing of the difficulty is very, very valuable as well. When the children of Israel first came out of Egypt, they went across the Red Sea and they had a wonderful, wonderful praise service. Miriam became a songwriter that day, and they all sang about horses and riders being thrown into the sea. Then the most amazing thing is said, the Lord took them from there into the wilderness the long way around because he knew if they tasted battle, they would return to Egypt. That means that God not only knows the difficulty, but he knows the timing of the difficulty and that you're prepared for the difficulty when it comes. God had the ability to route the children of Israel around difficulty so that when they encountered battle, they would be prepared for it. My friend, when God puts something on your desk, it means that this is the time and you're ready in Him to handle what it is that's coming into your life. You don't have to wonder. You can count on the fact that if I wasn't ready for this, God would have delayed it and brought it another day. In my office, in my world, in the stuff I deal with 459 churches and 1,500 pastors, and the things that hit my desk, some days I stop, I close my door, I shut my phone off, and I get on my knees and I say, God, what in the world? The only reason that I'm even going to stay here today is because I know that you have the timing of this thing underneath your control. And the reason it's hitting me and hitting me now is because I am who I need to be to deal with this situation in this hour with your help. What a comfort to know that when a problem comes my way, it's had to go over God's desk to get to me. And the timing is very, very important. There is a benefit for you in difficulty to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations that was given to me, a problem. The second thing is, know that it's okay to acknowledge difficulty. Three times I pled with the Lord to take it away from me. It's okay to acknowledge that you're in difficulty. It's okay to say, I'm having a hard time. You don't have to walk around if you're a man of God or a woman of God and become a liar about your problems. Nor do you need to talk nonstop about them. You can acknowledge them and allow God to do what God is doing in your life to prepare you to walk through this season. The third thing is this that we see in Paul. Know that God is involved in your difficulty. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. The next thing that we see in Paul is even when you're having a difficult time, the work of ministry continues. You don't stop just because there's some personal difficulty. If you stop every time there's some personal difficulty, and I'm the devil, and I see that you stop every time you get into some difficulty, guess what? I'm going to make sure there's as much difficulty in your life as possible, because every time there's difficulty, you stop. Paul says some interesting things here. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Paul is going to continue doing what Paul needs to do. That attitude of ministry goes on even though I'm in the middle of some difficulty. There are people that are dying and going to hell without Jesus in this city. Yes, I know we're in the middle of coronavirus. Yes, I know there are limitations. Yes, I know there are problems, but there are people out there just outside the walls of this church that are encountering all of those things, only they don't have Christ in their life. Ministry carries on even when we're in a time of difficulty. I want to remind you also, you need to remember that you get to choose your attitude in the midst of difficulty. Attitude isn't something that is enforced upon you. It isn't inflicted upon you. You select the attitude by which you're going to walk through the difficulty. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship and persecution and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So let me give you an application from Paul's life about putting this whole attitude together and what it looks like to run into some difficulty and to be able to be blessed and to have ministry continue. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is preaching. Some wonderful things begin to happen, and Paul ends up being stoned, drug out of the city, and left for dead. I want to tell you one thing about ministry. And I'm not talking about vocational ministry. I'm talking about any man or woman of God who's going to try and make an impact in somebody else's life for eternity. It takes some toughness. It takes some guts. It takes some thick skin to be able to do ministry in the day and age we live in. When I was a young man, my father told me I was just starting ministry. My dad said, Brett, there's two things you're going to need in your life. One of them is a soft heart, and the other is rhino hide. Now, Brett, don't get those mixed up. Don't get hard-hearted and thin-skinned. Cry over your people, but never let your people make you cry. I'm talking about some backbone, some ability to be able to stand up and not demoralized easily. Strength of personality, inner fortitude, these help with difficulty. So here are the things that created difficulty for Paul. There was a healing. Praise the Lord. We pray for healings all the time. Praise God when somebody is healed. We like that. So Paul is ministering and somebody is healed. That's going to lead to some bad doctrine. And Paul and Barnabas, who are strangers in town, are confused for deity, local deity. And each of them were even identified as deity and given names. Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes because he was the chief communicator. The circumstance escalates and the crowd that once had wreaths and bulls and were coming to bring sacrifice to them, now there's going to be a real problem. Paul and Barnabas will respond in a correct manner. They're grieved that these people are trying to worship them. They're saddened and they're desperate to right the situation. The apostles tear their clothing and rush into the crowd, and this is what they said. Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to a living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. Look at verse 18. Even with these words, they had difficulty from keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So far in this story, Paul and Barnabas have healed a lame man from birth. They have spoke the truth. They have acted correctly. They have honored God, and they have confronted what was wrong. Each of these is a deliberate choice. They could have chosen to ignore the lame man. They could have accepted the attention of the townspeople. They could have remained silent when they were misrepresented as deity. But they chose involvement and correct actions, and their actions will be met with strong disapproval. Isn't that amazing that you can be honoring God and doing exactly what it is that God's word wants you to do, and there can be difficulty that comes to you? Some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. You have to decide if you're willing to speak up and if you're willing to get involved, even if it's met with difficulty. Paul is dragged out of the city. He's left there for dead. In ministry, we call this a bad day. I'm doing everything right. How did all of these rocks get on me? Definitely qualifies for a set of circumstances that you would define as difficult. But in this moment, we watch and we see how Paul handles difficulty. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. Paul went back in and said, I wasn't quite done with that last point. I need to finish this message because it really gets good at the end. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Paul gets up. He goes back into the city. He's not intimidated. He has more to say. He has more to do. He pushes the rocks off and goes. Dusts himself off and heads back into ministry. In this, we see one of the necessary attributes of handling difficulty really well. You have to be tough in tough times. People who become all that God has called them to be handle the difficulties of life well. People who handle difficulty well have the ability to stand strong. I got a call on Saturday from one of my friends. His wife has stage 4 brain cancer, and the prognosis is horrible. I mean, what do you even say? What do you even say? And I said, how is she? He said, she's sitting in her bed singing praise. There's something that comes out when there's nothing else but difficulty. I cannot believe that wasn't my response when I heard about it. That was her response in it, was to sit in her bed and sing praise. He said the impact she's having on this hospital is unbelievable. People who handle difficulty well have an ability to stand strong and to be strong in tough times. Paul will demonstrate this over and over and over again. He'll be in prison in Acts chapter 16. He'll be in a shipwreck in Acts 27. And he continues to stay right in the groove of God's blessing, and God continues to use him even though he's been shipwrecked and he's been adrift on the sea. Even though he's in prison, he is singing songs of praise. What an amazing example. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And I'm going to give him my message, and he will deliver it to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the house of Israel. The blessing of God is a wonderful thing. None of us like difficulty. None of us like experiencing difficulty. All of us take the path of least resistance in our life. Difficulty can be handled well, or it can be handled poorly. I want to remind you today that just because there's difficulty in this city, just because there's difficulty that this church is encountering, just because there's difficulty that you're encountering, doesn't mean that God's mad at you, or that he changed his mind about you, or that he slipped on a promise or two. God has not changed, will not change, and in the midst of difficulties, God's blessing continues to fall on those that follow him and are obedient to him in those times. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly as we encounter the challenges of 2021 and the unknown aspect and the unparalleled opportunity that is before the Church of Jesus Christ. May this church be a shining example of those who remain in the midst of difficulty and experience the blessing of God because of it. God bless you, my friends. God bless you.
Well, that was a gift to you from me. For many reasons, don't ever expect me to preach that short. I want you all to stand with me right now, if you will. And Brett, thank you so much. Wow. What an encouragement. What a timely message that is. How to be blessed in the midst of difficulty. Lord, we're here today, worshiping you, loving you, blessing you, praising you. Father, give us that kind of spirit that Brett's friend's wife has, fourth stage cancer, the prognosis is terrible, and she's praising God in that hospital. Lord, help us. We know the scripture, and yet to apply it, sometimes we have trouble doing that. But today, Lord, will you just give every one of us such grace, such grace.